We have been looking at the historical reliability of the Bible. And what I mean by that is there any evidence outside the Bible that the events in the Bible were historical? Now, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, that is a non-issue. Of course it's historical. But that doesn't satisfy everybody. There are those who insist that they're before they accept it, they're going to have some evidence outside the Scripture. Now, what I've done, as you know, is divide the Bible into 10 historical periods. That is a very common thing. I didn't originate that idea. And so far, we've looked at the period of the patriarchs. Actually, we started with the material before that, but I called the first period the period of the patriarchs. And then we looked at the Exodus and the conquest. The next period is the period of the judges. Now, when I say that, you immediately think of what? Samson, Gideon, those men pop into your head. That's the period. But what I want to do before I delve into the proof for that period historically is just mention a few things about the period generally. The dates of that period go from somewhere around 1375 to 1043. That is a long period of time. As a matter of fact, if you take the period of the Old Testament starting with Moses and go to Malachi, then the period of the judges is about a third of the time. Now, what gets confusing in the book of Judges is that when you get to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and that sort of thing, you have one king who reigns like Saul, and then he is succeeded by David, and he is succeeded by Solomon, and they are in succession like our presidents. When you are in the book of Judges, that's not true. For one thing, the judges, except for two, did not rule over the whole land. Only Gideon and Samuel actually ruled over the whole land. The rest of them ruled over parts of the land, territories. In other words, they were more like governors than the president, so that they overlap each other. So if you took the dates of all of them and strung it out, it would be bigger than what I've said, but they overlap each other. In other words, you could have a governor in the state of California ruling at the same time as a governor in the state of Arizona. That's sort of the idea of what's happening. So they are in different locations, and they overlap in their years of service. Now, having said that, the issue that we're addressing is, how do we know outside the Bible that what happens in the book of Judges is historically accurate? And here is the evidence. I'm going to talk about two basic things. I'm going to talk about places. Archaeologists have dug up numerous places all over the world, for that matter, but especially in Israel. So the question is, have we dug up any of the cities or places that are mentioned in the book of Judges? And how do we know they were there during the time of Judges? And the second thing I want to talk about tonight is the, for lack of a better word, the peoples that populated the land during that time. I'm not talking about individuals like Samson. I'm talking about peoples like the Philippians. Is there any evidence the Philippians were there? I said Philippians. That's not right. Who did Samson conquer? It wasn't the Philippians. It was the Philistines. Philippians is a New Testament book. The book of Judges says the Philistines were in the land. So the question is there any evidence that the Philistines and others groups were in the land at the time of the Judges? So let's look at this. I'm going to hop, skip, and jump through the book of Judges. For example, let's talk about Judges chapter 5. There is a professor who has a PhD from Harvard, who is a professor at the University of Michigan, who says this, quote, "Accounts in Judges 4 and 5 contain specific historical and geographical information about the late Bronze Age, whose accuracy is dramatically validated by an Egyptian document at the same time. There indeed was a king named Jabin. The places mentioned in the biblical account did in fact exist at the time. None of these pieces of information were fabricated." End of quote. Now that is a very general statement, but considering the source, I thought it was significant that from Egyptian documents, he says, we can know that the events recorded in Judges 4 and 5 are accurate. And he even goes so far as to talk about a king named Jabin that is mentioned in the book of Judges. Now, to give another specific illustration, in Judges chapter 5, Deborah is said to have conquered a place, Tamith, and excavations indicate that it fell about 1125 BC. Thus, the excavation, quote, confirms the biblical report. So what we have at this stage is simply a city. It was said to be conquered during this period of time. They found that city, they dug it up, and they estimate that it was about the time of the period of the judges. And by the way, as I've mentioned in this series, one of the major ways they do that is by pottery. That pottery changes over time, and they've dated how the pottery, what pottery appeared in what period, and when they find that pottery, they say that is the period. By the way, they do the same thing with handwriting sometimes. They find documents in the way it's what's in vogue at the time. Have you ever seen an original of the King James Version? Have you ever seen the original print? You almost can't read it. The S's or F's, as I recall. And it's like that. The language changes, and so they can date something they dig up by things like pottery. That's what they did in this case. That's Judges 4 and 5. In Judges 9, there is a place called Shechem, and the biblical account indicates that it was passed peacefully into the Israelite hands. And that is confirmed by its transition without a major destruction from the late Bronze Age to the Iron Age. By the way, I'm mentioning Bronze Age and Iron Age. Those are names that archaeologists give for various periods. And in this case, the Bronze Age overlaps the period of what we would call the Judges. So that's confirmation. In other words, the devastation of Shechem in the 12th century BC is attributed to Abimelech in Judges chapter 9. And they found that place and they said that it confirms and conforms, I should say, to the biblical record. Now, remember the story of Samson? And remember how he died? He was in a temple and there were two pillars and he pushed them apart and the temple caved in and killed all the people, and he killed more people in his death than he did in his life, and he killed himself in the process. Well, lo and behold, in 1971 and 1972, an archaeologist uncovered, quote, a unique Philistine temple with a two-column base. So, then that article goes on to say, quote, reminiscent of the temple destroyed by Samson in Judges chapter 16. So, this is probably circumstantial evidence that one of the pillars didn't have Samson's name written on it, but it's just really interesting that Samson destroyed a temple by knocking down two pillars And they found one that they said fits that description. Up north, there is a city called Dan. In Judges chapter 18, it was destroyed by the tribe of Dan in the 12th century BC. And archaeologists believe that they have found the destruction of Dan and that it was in the 12th century BC. Now, there's another place called Gilbad. Remember, in that place, there were 700 men, quote, who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone with a hair's breadth and not miss. That's a quotation from Judges chapter 20. Well, they've dug up that city, they've excavated it, and they discovered slingshots were one of the primary weapons of the day. As a matter of fact, Albright, who personally dug at that site, now you remember I've mentioned him before. William Albright is one of the pioneers in archaeology of the Holy Land. He's one of the forerunners of the whole thing. He excavated at this site in 1922 and again in 1933. And he goes so far, this is William Albright, and he wasn't trying to prove the Bible. Matter of fact, he was skeptical when he first started about some of the historical references in the Bible. And as he dug around, he came more and more to be convinced that it was historically accurate. In this case, no less than William Albright claims that he found Solomon's fortress resident in that city. Now, how he knew it was, I said Solomon, I should have said Saul, Saul's resident fortress. How he knew that belonged to Saul, I'm not sure, but that's what he claimed. He also said the site, quote, shows traces of a destruction by fire before the time of Saul. This destruction probably is the one described in Judges 20, verse 40. Interesting. Coming especially from no less than a respected archaeologist like Albright. I should tell you that later, after Albright, there have been archaeologists that have challenged things he said, but others have come back and verified some things he said. So if you don't believe the Bible, you'll find a reason for not believing the Bible. But there is evidence that supports the historical accuracy of the Bible. Now, I've been talking about places. I want to talk about villages all over the whole land. Archaeologists have discovered, quote, a flock of new peasant hillside villages, end of quote, that were, quote, established by the Israelites, just as indicated in the book of Judges. Now, let me explain. They have taken, they've discovered all of these villages that they date during the period of the Judges. And they contrast the number of villages that they found during the period of the Judges with the period just before the Judges. That's before the conquest when the Canaanites lived there. All right? Now, what they discovered is this. In the previous period, there were 27 sites in the central hill country. Now, if you could, Israel is about the size of the state of New Jersey, and it's on the Mediterranean. If you look at a map up north, there's Mount Carmel, and there's a range that goes to the sea. And matter of fact, where Elijah was on Mount Carmel, you can see the Mediterranean. That range goes inland and turns south and goes down through Samaria, which is in the mountains, and Jerusalem, which is in the mountains. So that's the hill country. On the west side of that mountain range to the Mediterranean is plain. And on the other side of that, east, there is plain and the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. So what they are saying is that the Canaanites lived in the valley. And what they discovered is in the period just before the period of the judges, they were going to only find 27 villages up in the hill country. Then in the period of the judges, they found in the same territory 211 that they dated to the period of the judges. That is an 8-fold increase. Moreover, of the 211, 85% were newly found settlements. That is, most were early Israelite villages that were established on previously unoccupied sites. This is really, really interesting. So what would you expect? If they conquered the land and then they settled it, where would they settle it? In new places. And that seems to be what archaeologists have found. Such a dramatic increase, quote, can hardly be ascribed to natural growth. Natural growth would be doubling the population. Obviously, a new population has moved into the central hill country. This is entirely consistent with the biblical record, end of quote, says one author on this subject. So, what archaeologists do is they dig up, they call it excavation, places. And the places there are places they have dug up in the Holy Land that date to the period of the judges. Some that have to do with what happened in the period of the judges, and then this multiplication of villages fits perfectly with the book of Judges. So there's archaeological evidence of the historical accuracy of the Bible. That's the point. Now, the second thing I want to discuss are peoples. And I mentioned the Philistines. So I want to talk about the Philistines. Clearly, they're in the book of Judges. Samson fought against the Philistines. So the question is there any evidence that the Philistines were in Canaan at the time of the judges? All right, here's the problem. The name Canaanite does not appear in any ancient non-biblical records before 1200 BC. Some revisionists claim that the priestly scribes in the middle of the first millennium BC invented them to dramatize the military prowess of the mystical Davidic dynasty. So, here's what's going on. I told you there are two kinds of archaeologists. There's some who look at the evidence and say that supports the Bible, and there are some who just will do anything to try to say that supports the biblical record. They are called revisionists. They come back and revise what has been found. And they are saying, well, there were no Philistines until way later, and they were invented to make David look good, or people in that period. However, there's archaeological evidence that has been that's uncovered a wealth of information concerning sea people, S-E-A, that have been identified as the Philistines, which is this discovery is thoroughly consistent with the portrayal in the book of Judges. Now, there are Egyptian records that tell of sea people attacking the land by the sea. In an Egyptian text, it's called Papyrus Harris I, Ramses III says, quote, the Philistines were made ashes, end of quote. The standard archaeological interpretation is that the sea people are the biblical Philistines, that the Egyptians defeated them, and that they settled in the coastal plain of Palestine with the permission of the Egyptians. Now remember, I just described the land and said there was a mountain down the middle, mountain range down the middle, and that west of that was the plain. Well, it's called the coastal plain because it's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the Philistines settled. And this text from Ramses III confirms that the Philistines were dwelling in the coastal plains. So the Philistines were in the land during the period of the judges, just like the Bible says. Now it gets more interesting. The real issue is not were the Philistines there, but were the Israelites there? So let's talk about that. Archaeologists have discovered that Israel was in the land during the period of the judges. I'm going to give you an account of that by an archaeologist I've mentioned named Deaver. I had the privilege of hearing him lecture at the University of Judaism in the Sepulveda Pass a number of years ago. He's a recognized archaeologist, a professor, and he's not trying to prove the Bible. He can be critical of it as well as he can support it. But here's what he says at this point. He is a recognized, reputable archaeologist. Keep that in mind. An extensive survey by archaeologists have revealed about 300 small agricultural visits in villages in the heartland of ancient Israel in the 13th through the 11th century. These small villages are almost always unwalled and characterized by U-shaped courtyard houses called four-room houses. Now, this is the kind of thing I just talked about under places, only now I'm calling it under peoples because it gets more to identifying these villages. All right. The one author says, a professor of archaeology at Harvard, no less, has demonstrated that these unique houses and the overall layout of these villages correspond closely with the biblical narrative in the period of the judges. Another archaeologist has concluded that these conditions depict, quote, a society without a sovereign. Now, why is that significant? Remember the statement in the book of Judges? Everybody did that which, there was no king in Israel, so everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. The archaeologists are saying that these little villages indicate that there was no sovereign, that is a king, which is what the Bible says during the time of the judges in Judges 17:6 and 21:25. Throughout all of these villages, there is a constant absence of pig bones, which were very common at the time. This is, quote, an ethical marker consistent with the biblical prohibition on pork. Archaeologists suggest that this distinguishes these villages as Israelite rather than Canaanite. Deaver says that politically, there seemed to be no central authority, and religiously, there was a complete absence of temples. Are you getting my drift? So they're Canaanite cities. They got pork bones. They ate pork, and they had temples. All those villages I mentioned a moment ago, they're new. They sprung up eightfold. Compared to just doubling in that period of time, and no pork bones and no temples. And that's how they identify them as Israeli. Deaver calls this evidence an assemblage. That's a new word. He defines it as an assortment of contemporaneous archaeological artifacts and their context found together in a consistent pattern of association and distributed over a well-defined geographical region. Did you follow that? Can you repeat it back? I can't, and I'm reading it. He goes on to point out that in other cases, archaeologists have attributed an assemblage to an ethnic group, which is done with the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Arminians, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites. So why not the Israelites? In other words, he's saying, in other cases, we have found distinguishing marks of an ethnic group, and we had no problem saying, therefore, that ethnic group occupied those places. So if we found that in all of these villages, then why not say they were Israelites? They had the characteristics of an Israelite. Now, it gets better. You see, what we haven't had up until this time in all these various places, we have, I think to be fair, we'd call circumstantial evidence. I think it's good, but wouldn't it be nice if we just had somebody say it was Israel in the land? Would that be nice if we had a document that said that? Well, in this case, we do. Let me explain. There is, it's been called the most significant archaeological discovery pertaining to this period was found in Egypt in 1895. They discovered a thing called the Merneptah stela. Now, a stela is a slab of stone with writing on it. Merneptah was an Egyptian pharaoh. So, they found this in Thebes, Egypt. It consisted of a poem describing the victories of this pharaoh. His dates are 1224 to 1216. Those are the dates he ruled. And he ruled over Libya and lands including Palestine. Now, here's what's on that stone. Quote, Canaan is plundered with every evil. Ashkelon is conquered. Giza is held. Yemen is made a thing of naught. Israel is destroyed and it has no seed corn. Palestine has become a widow of Egypt. All lands are united in peace. Now, what he's doing is he's bragging about his conquest, and he's naming all these cities and places where he conquered. And he mentions Israel by name. This is the oldest reference to Israel that has ever shown up in historical records or in archaeology. So because of the reign of this Egyptian pharaoh can be pinpointed. Quote, all scholars would agree that the date is fixed within a margin of 5 years at most, end of quote. All also agree that Israel is followed by an Egyptian sign for people rather than a sign for a kingdom, city-state, or the like. Therefore, it designates an ethnic group. The symbol denoting people rather than land implies an occupation of Western Palestine that had been there for a while. The scripture does not mention this raid, but this is the oldest occurrence of the word Israel, and it demonstrates that Israel was settled in the land by 1220 BC, right in the middle of the period of the Judges. Now, I think the deeper we get into the Bible and the closer we get to our time, we're going to find people in the Bible who were named in monuments and the like. But this is the oldest. The word Israel appears. So here's what I'm suggesting. The combination of the assemblage, that is this whole bunch of markers, and this is conclusive proof that Israel was in the land during the period of the judges. Deaver says, this stealing, quote, supplies a non-biblical textual reference that affixes an ethnic label to the archaeological assemblage group, end of quote. So, here's the evidence. Cities of the period of the judges have been discovered, and circumstantial evidence has been found. But there is proof that the Philistines were in the land, and there is proof that Israel was settled in the land in 1220 BC, just as the scripture says. So, speaking of the period of the judges and the United Monarchy, which we'll get to next time, Albright says, quote, there can be no doubt that we are here on solid historical ground almost throughout, end of quote. Now, I've mentioned the fact that not all archaeologists agree with that, so let me ask, how do the current critics answer the evidence for this period? Deaver says that the revisionists, quote, have turned somersaults to avoid the obvious implications, saying things like the stela is only known, the only known reference, and adds, quote, an unimpeccable witness in a court of law is sufficient. You get his drift? He's saying, look, the critics want to say, but you just got one reference to Israel during this period. He says, but if in a court of law you had one that you can't refute, that's all you need to convict the guy. Thought that was a powerful argument. He goes on to say that this stela demonstrates the time, at the time, there was a group of people in Canaan who called themselves Israel and were called Israel by the Egyptians, who, after all, are hardly biblically biased. The sensible conclusion, he says, is that there was an early Israel presence in Canaan just before 1200 BC. All right, when I originally wrote all this material, I was provoked to go to the library and study, and I spent hours digging up all this material and writing it up. But that was, 10 years ago or better. So last Sunday, I announced that I was going to speak on Judges and the historical proof of it on tonight. And somebody in the congregation came up to me afterwards and said, if you're going to do that, you need to go look at a website before you do. Well, that got my interest. I thought, what is that going to do? So I went and looked at this website. Now, I need to explain to you that it was what I found was 7 short videos by an archaeologist named Bryant Wood. I immediately recognized that name. I knew of him. Has a PhD in archaeology. And remember when we went through Jericho and I told you that Garstang decided that it was defeated, just like the book of Joshua says, and then Catherine Kenyon came along and said, no, it's dated later. And then Wood came along and went back, and not all of Catherine's material had been published, and he went through it meticulously and proved that Garstang was right. So I knew him by name, and when I knew that he was going to talk about the period of the judges, I thought, oh, this ought to be good. Now, what it was 7 short videos. The truth is, it was a lecture all at one time, but it was on YouTube, and I think there was a time, if I'm not badly mistaken, when you could only do 10 minutes at a time on YouTube. I think they've changed that. I know they have. Well, apparently this was made before then, and so it was busted up, and I watched it. And it was fascinating indeed. So let me add to what I just said. As a matter of fact, he talked about something I'd never heard of, which isn't surprising. But here's what he did. He made several observations, like when they came out of Egypt, there were artisans and craftsmen that built the tabernacle. They all died in the wilderness. So when they got to the land, they didn't have a lot of craftsmen, and I guess we'd say carpenters and builders. Furthermore, they had 40 years of experience of being nomads. They'd lived in tents. So it took a while for them to get into the land. They weren't builders. They had to immediately become farmers so they could grow crops, and they settled in villages. And I thought that was a very interesting observation. Then he talked about the Armana letters. Now, I talked about the Armani letters in the period of the conquest. The Armani letters are just very, very interesting. They were discovered in 1886 by a peasant woman who accidentally discovered 370 clay tablets in Armana, Egypt, which is about 200 miles south of Cairo. About 150 of these tablets, known as the Armani letters, they're named after the city where they were found in Egypt, contain correspondence between the governors up in Canaan to Egyptian lords. Now, I mentioned this during the period of the conquest and said it pertains to the period of the judges as well, and had forgotten it when I got to the period of the judges. And he reminded me of it. Now, what those letters say is that these kings up in Canaan are writing to the Egyptians saying, we're being invaded. And we're being invaded by Habiru. Now, there's a debate over who the Habiru is, but a lot of people say that that's just very similar to Hebrews. Hebrew meaning the Hebrews, not just the Hebrew language. So they're being conquered. One correspondent from Megiddo indicates that the towns in the south had already fallen. Now we know they came in the middle of the land across the Jordan River, conquered Jericho, and went south. So those letters correspond with exactly what happened. Numbers chapter 21. Other cities had already fallen, including Giza, Ashkelon, Lachish, and so forth. In general, the letters picture disunity among the kings of Canaan. One letter says, the Habiru plunder all the lands of the kings, meaning the Canaanite kings. If there are archers this year, the land of the kings, my lord, will remain. If there are no archers in the land, my king, the land will be lost. Now, I quoted all of that in the period of the conquest, but Wood pointed out that proves they were there during the period of the judges. They were in the land for the conquest. They conquered it. So in the period of the judges, they were there and perhaps called Hebrews. Now, he did one other thing. He did several other things. What really got my attention. This is what I didn't know. In Judges chapter 3, it is said that Eglon, who reigned from 1356 to 1339, that's his dates, was king of Moab, and he defeated Israel, took possession of the city of Palms, and forced the Israelites to pay tribute to him for 18 years. This is in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Now, what is interesting about that is the name of the city. It's the city of palms. That, everybody agrees with this. I got curious after he mentioned it. I was not aware of this in my archaeological dig, but I looked it up. It's another name for Jericho. So apparently, after Jericho was destroyed by Joshua, other people came back later and inhabited it. That's not unusual. It happens all the time in the ancient world. So this Moabite king came, conquered part of Israel, which would be in the east by the Jordan River. City of Jericho is over by the Jordan River. And for 18 years, collected tribute. Now, what's that got to do with archaeology? Gerstang, remember him? He's the archaeologist that originally dug up Jericho. Well, in the northern part of the city, he excavated and he found pottery from Cyprus, which indicates that its owner was wealthy. Now, you remember I talked about this when we were in the conquest, that Catherine Kenyon said you couldn't date the city down this time because of the absence of that pottery. And Wood came along and said, but she dug up the poor part of the city. The poverty people didn't have that kind of pottery. Well, Gerstang found that kind of pottery in that place, in one place, and he said that means the owner was wealthy, which was Catherine's point. But she didn't find it in the place she dug, which wasn't very big, and so she concluded the date was wrong. Well, Gerstang found the pottery in another place. Then he said there was a room set aside to keep official written records, and apparently surmised that they collected tribute for 18 years, and they had a record room where the accountant kept records of collecting the money. So, he thinks he found Eglon's palace. Now, we didn't find anything, he didn't find anything there that said in written form Eglon's palace. But the date of that time fits when he was there. Judges 3 says that he dwelt there, and they found a place that would fit his living there. So you might call that circumstantial evidence. I call it, wow, really, really interesting. Now, what struck me as I looked at all of this since Sunday was, there are things I don't know that support the biblical record. What else is there I don't know? And that made me think, wow, if that's the case, what is there we don't know? In other words, what we have found so far, and archaeology is a relatively young science, it's a couple of hundred years old, that's it, supports a lot of what we found, support the biblical record, and it gets better and better the deeper we get into the Old Testament, then just keep digging. And maybe we will find, who knows, Noah's Ark. Would that be fun? Or what? And if we do, the skeptics will find an explanation for why it's not Noah's Ark. So you have a choice. You can believe the evidence does support this, or you can find an excuse for why it doesn't. As for me and my house, I choose to believe the record, both in Scripture and out. Father, thank you for the giving us evidence of your word, both in it and out of it. Now, Father, may you teach us and remind us that your word is trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.